The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning, it's good to see you guys here again. Thank you so much for being a part of our worship service this morning. I have this idea this morning, and I told you guys, man, somebody got on to me the other day folding my Bible. I have this bad habit when I speak sometimes and I carry my Bible, I do this with it. It's a habit, I don't know why. But this is actually my second bind. My first Bible when I came here looked a little tattered and torn, and you know, it had seen its better days. So this is actually my second cover. And I write, the reason that's important is because I write stuff in my Bible. Like, here, this is our passage for today. If you've got really good eyesight, you can see. If you've got really, really good eyesight, you can focus on what that says. I can't read it right now. But all through my Bible, I've got these little, like, notes. I've got these little things that I write and I keep and I continually want to have them in front of me. And this is something that I always wrote in the front of my Bible, and it will forever stay with me. And it's about the idea of focusing. Because how many of you guys have a problem in... Alright, this is hard for me to admit. I have a problem focusing. Some of you all know me. Alright, you guys are laughing a little bit. I really do. Man, I try really hard to focus, but I catch myself like losing focus really quick. Now, I'm just going to share with you something. If I'm ever talking to you and I'm not watching you, believe it or not, that means I'm focusing on what you're saying. If I'm watching you, then I'm focusing on that thing that you have in your teeth that I'm not supposed to look at, or that piece of hair that's just not laying right. And my focus isn't on what you're saying, it's on your appearance. And so I have this difficult time focusing. I think it's ADD or ADHD or one of those 80-somethings, but like, they didn't believe that when I was a kid. They just spanked you harder and said, sit still. And so that's kind of how I grew up. That and playing with ticky-tack. If you ever go in my office, you'll see these little blue balls. It's not gum. I'm not that disgusting. It's ticky-tack. Ticky-tack is what teachers used to stick on the wall. And some teacher at some point in time told me, hey, listen, John, why don't you just play with this? And I was like, okay. So sure enough, man, I just sat there and rolled that in my hands. And I could pay attention really good in class because my hands were doing something. And so still, to this day, when I need to focus, that's my trick. I take ticky-tack and I roll ticky-tack. And it helps me stay focused. But we have, anybody else be brave this morning? Sometimes you have a hard time focusing? Okay, good, I'm in good company then, alright, I feel good. As we do, we have a hard time focusing. I went someplace yesterday, I don't know if I'm allowed to say where I went or not, but we were at a parade yesterday, and it was funny, I've got four kids. Spoiler alert, I have four kids. Sometimes I forget. I think I only have three. I've got four kids. But yesterday, we had four kids, and then the people we were with had kids. And so there were a lot of kids. And there were a lot of people. And it was really hard, because like the whole time, this is my head was doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then I was also trying to watch people, and I was watching like lights and sirens and people on scooters who were flying around like all over the place and almost running over people. Scoots got me yesterday, man. It was crazy. And so like my focus was just like tested to the max yesterday, because the entire time I was trying to focus without getting distracted. And that's the key, isn't it? It's the focus without getting distracted. And I want to give you guys a phrase this morning, or something just to think about. The amount of focus we give something determines our interest and love for it. Would you guys agree with that? The amount of focus we give something determines our interest and love for it. All right, I can use my kids today because they're not here. They're in the nursery. Let's say that I'm going someplace, and I don't know. I've got four kids. I pay really close attention to the three that I really like. I didn't say names. I just said I like three of them. I'm like, oh, okay. But I pay really close attention to the three that I really like. Well, and then I let one, I don't know, wander off into traffic, or I let one wander off into the woods, or something like that. Anybody ever get left someplace as a kid? Traumatic stories, I can tell, you know? Now, I'm not saying this. But did you feel maybe like, hey, the people who left you got a little bit distracted because they didn't love you? Anybody ever feel like that? I remember one time I ran away from home as a kid. Anybody do that? I ran away from home. I was really distraught because I thought for sure they were going to have search parties out and, like, you know, they were going to come find me with the dogs and everything. And I finally came home because nobody came looking for me. And I was like, if it had been Matt, they'd have been like, oh man, shut the world down. But I think that phrase kind of is true. When you think about it, the things that you love or that you're interested in, do you have a hard time focusing on? Not really. Man, if there's a good football game on, I can focus pretty easy on that. I can watch that for hours. But there are other things. If Kelsey's watching, I don't know, some show that she watches, I'm just like, I'm not really interested in this. And I lose focus real easy. Or if you... anybody ever have... All right, I'm going to share. I'm not going to ask you guys those questions. That's too mean. I had a pet one time that I did not like. It was a cat. Her name was Bella. Somehow Bella became my cat, even though I don't like cats. I would leave the door open on purpose, hoping that Bella would run out and just go someplace else, because I didn't want Bella in my house any longer. I did not like or love Bella whatsoever at all. And so my interest and my focus on Bella, zero. Now, I had a dog at the same time named Murphy. Murphy stayed with me everywhere. I knew where Murphy was at all times. I made sure I had eyes on Murphy. Why? Because I loved Murphy dearly. Didn't care about Bella, but cared deeply about Murphy. And so our focus, and if you want to know what you're focusing on, most of the time it's going to be something that you're interested in or that you have a deep connection and a love for. In Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, where your treasure is, your heart, your wishes, or your desires, that on which your life centers will be also. It's the idea that for you and I, what's important to us, what our focus is on, usually is echoed in our desires, our heart, our love, our passions, right? And so if something is important to you, if family is important to you, it's going to be seen because a lot of your energy, your effort, and your focus is going to go towards family. If work is important to you, a lot of your effort, your energy, your passions are going to go to work because that's important to you. If something's important to you, a lot of it is going to go there, and that's what this passage of Scripture talks about. There's this other passage in Mark, and it's not in your notes, but it's on the screen, so if you've got your Bibles and you want to flip there, it's Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start out reading, and it says this. Once again, Jesus went outside the lake, or I'm sorry, out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him. And he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's home, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many people who followed him. Then the teachers of the law and the Pharisees saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, what you have in this passage is people who are struggling with focus. You say, well, what do you mean? Anybody catch, in the very first verse, 13, how many people followed Jesus? It said a large crowd. So in other words, a lot of people. A bunch of people follow Jesus. Now, as a bunch of people are following Jesus, Jesus keys in on one guy, Levi. And he says, hey, Levi, come follow me. Now, Levi has no problem leaving. Apparently, he didn't like being a tax collector because he left his job like, deuces, I'm out. On the way out, forget you guys, I'm going home. And goes with Jesus and eats. And again, the Bible says that many people were with Jesus, with Levi, with the tax collectors, with the sinners, all eating together. So again, massive group of people. Then you have verse number 16. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who were eating ask his disciples, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? So out of this massive group of people, all of a sudden they stop focusing on the massive group of people who's following Jesus and what he's teaching, and they start to key in on individual people. Why? Why is that guy here? I know what that guy does. Why is he here? That guy there. Oh, man, let me tell you about that guy there. Do you know what that guy... And all of a sudden, their focus shifts from this massive group of people who are all following, who are all looking, and all leaning into what Jesus has to say, and they start to shift their focus onto individual people and pick apart individual people. Now, that happens to us too, doesn't it? If we're honest, man, and not just in church, just in life in general, a lot of us have a hard time focusing because we get distracted by different things. We get distracted because somebody hurts us, because something happens, because life goes wrong, because we have math tests, or we have all these issues that come up in life. And all of a sudden, because of all those distractions, we start to lose our focus on the good things that are happening in life, don't we? This morning, this is a reminder to you. This is written in my Bible. And this, I want to challenge you today with this. Focus on what matters. Listen, there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens to you in life. The number of things that are going to go wrong in your life are endless. The different possibilities of how things could happen and the way things could go, there is no end to the trouble that you and I are going to see. And it's going to become really easy to get distracted by all the other stuff. It's going to be really easy to get distracted by all the other people. Let me challenge you with one more thing. We already talked about how we focus on what interests us or what we love, right? Now, you're not going to say this, but I'll say this. What's interesting to me? What do I love? Me. I'm a pretty good dude. I don't know if you know that or not. I'm an enjoyable person to be around. All the things, surfing, if you guys don't like surfing, you're missing out. We had the students over last week, and I thought they would want to play Surfer Monopoly. They were not interested, and they have no clue what they're missing out, because there's nothing like buying up Mavericks. You don't know? Oh, man. Yes. Listen, forget y'all. See, if I look at what's important and I focus on what's important to me and I focus on what I love, the tendency is to do what? To look at just what I like. To look at just me. And so to think that the only thing that matters in life is me. Man, that's dangerous. Because that's not at all what Scripture teaches us. That's not at all what you and I are called to as Christians, to have an impactful life that matters for the kingdom of God in this world today, is not to focus on us. In fact, Jesus spends a lot of his discussions with his disciples talking about how the first will be last, the last will be first, and all this different idea, because the idea is, as much as you matter to him, you don't matter. So what does matter? We need to focus on what matters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, things that are seen don't last forever. But things that are not seen are eternal. This is why we keep our minds on the things that cannot be seen. See, God's intention for you and I as Christians is to live lives that focus on things that can't be seen. That's why being a Christian, that's why living an impactful Christian life is difficult. Because if it was just on what we could see, what would happen? Where are my fixers at? Who likes to fix problems? Again, I'm not going to do that, because a couple weeks ago I threw you guys a sweet vanilla ice rhyme and you guys, nobody caught it. Just went right on over your heads. But if you got a problem out there, you see it, you want to fix it. That's how most people, they're not most people, I think that's how most of us are. That's how I am. If there's a problem, I want to fix it. I want to solve it. Now, hold on. I don't know if you guys can see this here. Should probably point this out. We had some repairs that were done here. Because over time, what happened is water got into the stucco and it caused the paint to peel away. And over time, it just started with a small crack, but then over time, it got worse and worse and worse. And actually, one Wednesday last summer, we came in and this entire thing was down to brick and we were repairing this. Why? Because the small stuff nobody sees. Once it got big, it became easy to focus on, and it became something that people's eyes went to, and their focus was there. And so the things that are seen are easy to focus on, but the things that aren't seen, The water dripping through on the backside that nobody saw went on for months before anybody realized it. The same thing's true with you and I. See, what happens in life is we get so focused on what we can't see, what's important to us, what we love, that we lose the focus of what God's calling us to focus on in our life. And so this morning, my challenge for you is this. Focus on what matters. You say, well, great, John, what matters? I'm so glad you asked. People matter. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. I know we can see people, but do you ever realize how much people matter to God? Man, they matter so much to Him. He says, listen, sparrows, birds, things like that. The number of hairs on your head, He knows why. Because you're important. Because He loves you. Because He cares about you. People matter. People matter to God. And not just people, all people. You continue in that Mark passage that we started out reading. Mark chapter 2, verses 16. I'm picking up there. It says, when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees saw Him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Can I share something with you this morning? People who are different from you matter. People who don't look like you, people who don't talk like you, people who don't act like you, people who don't sin like you matter. Kind of weird. We like people who sin like we. Because here's why. If God can forgive them, hey, God can forgive me. But that guy over there who does that, I don't want God to forgive him. That guy over there who does this, that girl over there who does this, no, God can't forgive that. I like people who sin like me because I'm comfortable with my sin. Can I share with you that God cares about all people? People who don't look like you, who don't act like you, who aren't in the same socioeconomic class as you, who sin differently than you. God cares deeply about them. So why does God care deeply about sinners? That seems so odd. God cares about them because people's salvation matters. That Mark passage ends with Jesus telling them, I did not come to call the righteous but the sinners. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1 through 4, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, not just people who look like you, talk like you, sound like you, but for all people. For kings and those in authority, can I just pause right here? I'm not a political activist. I'm not a political person. Can I tell you that God loves Democrats? Can I tell you that God loves Republicans? Can I tell you that what God's desire for America is not that we elect the right political official, but whoever political official is elected will be saved and have knowledge of God? That's it, man. I don't care what side you fall on, right, left, in between, if who you are, what God cares about. It's God cares about the fact that somebody who's in office, somebody that's in control, God cares about the soul of the individual, not the position of the office. So as a Christian, whether you politically align with that person or not, your duty and your job as a Christian is to pray for their salvation. To pray that God would bring people around them, that they would come to knowledge and faith in Him. Sorry, side note, going back to the scripture now. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is slow to keep his promises, as some would consider, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Over and over and over again in Scripture, you get this idea that God cares about people. God's desire is that no one would perish, that no one would die separate from him. See, we messed it up. We sinned. We fell. We're the ones who walked away from God. And God's desire all along is to have been to have a relationship with humanity. And so he loved them so much. He loved humanity so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross for their sins so that they could have a relationship with him to bring things back the way they were supposed to be. And here's the thing. God cares about the salvation of everyone. Yeah, God cares about the salvation of black folks. God cares about the salvation of illegal immigrants. God cares about the salvation of legal immigrants. God cares about the salvation of the sinner that lives across the street from us. God deeply cares about the salvation of people. This hurts. Do you care that deeply about the salvation of people? Again, I told you yesterday I was at a Mardi Gras parade. Had a blast. There were several times I sat back and I looked. Mass of people. Too many people. There was a ton of people. And I had this thought. I wonder how many people know Jesus. I wonder how many people have a relationship with him. And maybe because we live in Louisiana, they have all heard the gospel. They've all heard the good news. There's a church on every corner. And so somebody surely told them. It's not my job to tell them. Somebody's told them that. Focus on what matters. Listen, we can get distracted by doing church right. We can get distracted by having cool Easter egg hunts. We can get distracted by having a phenomenal vacation Bible school. But if we're not concerned, if we don't focus on the salvation of people who need to hear that there is a God in heaven who loves them exactly how they are, exactly who they are, man, we're missing the point. We're missing a massive calling of what God calls us to do. I wonder how many of us would say that the salvation of the checkout girl at Walmart, the drunk at the bar stool, the sinner down the road, matter as much to us as it does to God. You say, that's great, but how do we do that? That's a massive task. How in the world can I explain to the entire world that God loves them? Love matters. Over and over again through Scripture, you see this idea of the importance of love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says this. This is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not know what is right is not God's child. Or anyone who does not love their brother or sister. But this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Colossians 3, 14. Oh, and over all these virtues put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Why does love matter? How in the world can we convince the world out there that needs to know about the love of God that God loves them if we can't love them? Let me just play this out for you, because again, I have a fantastically overactive imagination, and so I'm going to just share it with you this morning because that's my spiritual gift. Hey, Rocky, listen, man. You're not my cup of tea. You wear blue. I like green. You wear boots. I like flip-flops. Me and Rocky, we're just not supposed to love each other. Sorry, man, we're not going to love each other. But hey, God, yeah, sure, God loves you. Do you realize how absurd that sounds? But that is what we do every single day, isn't it? We sit in the seat of condemnation and stare out at a world who needs to hear the good news of God and says, not for us. Get all that mess cleaned up in your life, then I can love you. Then I'll be friends with you. Listen, hey, go take a shower first. You kind of smell a little funny. Then I'll love you. I worked with high school students for years. Do you know which one of the weirdest things was? To have a high school student who hasn't figured out the fact that their body has changed and all of a sudden they need to start wearing deodorant, come and throw their arms around you and want to hug you? You're laughing, but man, there's a part of me that like cringed inside. I was like, go find the deodorant and then come to Jesus. And I know how absurd it sounds, but on a real level, isn't that what we do? Hey, God loves you. I don't have to. You look different than I do. You talk different than I do. You're a different color. You're from a different group of friends. I don't like you. I don't love you, but God does. Listen, that's not at all what Scripture echoes. Over and over and over again. How you love here. Hey, can I commend you as a church real quick? Commend's a fancy word for something. Can I tell you what I appreciate you as a church? The love that is in this fellowship is phenomenal. It is the best thing we have going for us is how we love and care for each other. And so I want to tell you thank you. Because it's remarkable. But it also has to go out that way too. It's great if we love each other, but at some point in time, we've got to not just love each other. We've got to love people who are out there too. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we're called to love each other as Christians, but we're called to love a world that needs to see the love of God. Because how in the world can they see the love of God in us if we can't even be loving towards them? Not only does your love matter, but lastly, your hope matters. Now, most of you may have stayed with me through loving people, through people matter, through salvation matters. All right, but hope, why in the world does hope matter? I'm so glad you asked. Let me give you a passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, a hope both sure and reliable, and one which enters within the veil. Church, you know why hope matters? Because when everything else falls apart, hope is what keeps you grounded. The hope that you and I have, that we have a relationship with Christ, when that happens and the world sees that, that's what they want. Man, I don't want a place, listen, y'all are blessed beyond belief to have this guy here. Blessed beyond belief to have him here. But guess what? They don't want catchy tunes. They don't want somebody who sings phenomenal. They don't want a pastor who's somewhat funny on good days. They don't want a church that's cool. They don't want a church that's air-conditioned. They don't want a church that has comfortable pews. They want and need hope. Because guess what? This will fall apart. This is falling apart. This won't always be here. But the hope that is found in Jesus Christ will be here forever. And listen, if all we're giving them is fancy pews, good music, and decent preaching, we're failing the world. We have to introduce them to this hope. And you know where they see that hope? They don't see that hope when I get up here and I talk. They don't get up here and see that hope when he sings. They see that hope when your life falls apart and you remain steadfast and true. Because the faith that Christ has planted in you, that's where they see that hope. That's why the hope that you have in Christ matters. Because that's what they need to see. That's what's going to change their heart and say, you know what? There's something to this thing. I may not like Christians. I may not love Christians. I may not understand Christians. I may not share a lot of similarities with Christians. But man, the hope that they have and how they keep their life together when everything goes wrong is something that I've got to figure out how they do. That's why your hope matters. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Why does hope matter? Because when everything else goes wrong in your life, hope is what produces faith. That faith encourages you to take another step of faith and another step of faith. And when things go wrong the first time, you don't give up. You don't quit. You don't stop coming to church. You don't stop reading your Bible. You don't start sharing with people the love of God. You say, God, I'm going to stay with Him. I'm going to keep going. God, I'm going to stay with Him. I'm going to keep going. God, I'm going to stay with Him. I'm going to keep going. That hope produces that faith that makes you take that next step. And that is what the world has to see in us. If not, we're wasting our time. If you don't want that kind of life for yourself and for this church, then we got to stay home. Listen, just don't. Just stay home. I love you. I want you here. You need to see that. I want to share with that with you. But if we're not going to focus on that as a church, if we're not going to focus on that as individuals, we're missing what God has called us to do. We're missing the point. Because that hope is too good to keep to ourselves. Man, go back. Listen, if you get a chance, and I know we got to be done. If you get a chance, go back and read that Romans passage again. Ask yourself, does my life look like this? Does my life reflect the hope that I found in Jesus Christ? If not, focus on that. That's your starting spot for the week. Focus on the hope that you have in Christ. Because guess what? When you focus on that hope and you start to grasp the reality of the hope of what you have in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it becomes a lot easier to love other people. Why does it become easier to love other people? Because I look at Him and God loved me and my sin and my depravity and all my shame and all my guilt and all my wrong stuff that I did, God loved me. And so if He can love me, He can love somebody else, and so I need to love them. It becomes easy to be concerned about the salvation of other people. Why? Because you realize how great that is. You and I have been given a phenomenal gift of salvation, and we will only realize it in light of how wonderful it is when we start to see the hope that is set before us. It becomes easy to care about other people and realize that people matter when we realize, man, they're dying and going to hell without any hope at all. It becomes easy to care about them. So this morning, I don't know where you are, but my prayer for you is this. That you would focus on what matters. Maybe this morning, you've got some people who have hurt you. You've got some people who have made you mad. You've got some people who you don't like. And honestly, if you were just having a conversation with you and God, you'd say, I don't care about those people. I'm not dumb enough to think that prejudice doesn't still exist in 2025. It may look differently, but it's the same heart. Everybody matters. Saints and sinners alike. Maybe this morning, you've become complacent to God's salvation. You have conversations, you talk to people, but you think somebody else is going to tell them about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else is going to do it. Can I share with you a sobering truth real quick? You may be the only person standing between them and eternity in hell. Maybe this morning, you just don't like people. Because you don't like people, you have a really hard time loving people. Hey, listen, can I encourage you this morning that the way you love people matters? Because the way you love people shows them that you have something different about your life. Because there are people in the world around us who feel like no one will love them. Where they've been told their whole life, no one can love you because you're this. No one will love you because you're that. You know what they need to see? Hey, listen, I'll love you regardless of who you are. Because if somebody can love me, then maybe God can love me. Maybe this morning you've been living a life void of hope. Yeah, you've got salvation. You come to church, but you don't wake up every single day with the hopeful expectation that God is going to do something remarkable in your life that day. You don't wake up with hope at all. You wake up and say, well, it's today. What bad thing can happen today? This morning, they need to see hope in you. God, this morning, I pray that you would just cause us to be obedient to your word. Father, that we would focus on what matters. God, regardless of the distractions, regardless of how easy it is to become focused on us, on ourselves, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts today to focus on what matters to you. Father, there are people all around us, God, who are on the edge of breaking. Lord, we can't see it. We don't know it. God, Father, on the outside, they may have everything put together. But Lord, on the inside, they're on the edge of breaking. They don't know how they can go another day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a voice that shares with them they matter, they're loved. God, if there's a hope that's found in salvation in your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.